Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read out verses 1 to 10. So let's listen again to the word of God. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us and bless us as we look together into His Word. Father, we just pause and again thank You that we have the Bible, that we have what You have said for every generation, Lord, whatever year it may be, but Lord, Your word is our authority in 2019. And so we ask God that as we look at it together, that the Holy Spirit will indeed help us and minister to us show us, Lord, how we are to live. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today is, of course, Mother's Day. Hope that isn't a shock to anybody here. If it is, it's too late now. It's Mother's Day when, according to tradition, we celebrate motherhood. We express our gratitude for our mothers, whether they are still alive or no longer with us. The origins of the day vary depending on who you talk to. I usually type it into Google and I go by what they bring up. So according to history.com, Mothering Sunday was marked in the UK and throughout Europe on the fourth Sunday in Lent. Members of congregations would return to their mother church. And there, the main church nearest their hometown or their home house that they were born in, they would hold a special service that day. That was what Mothering Sunday was all about. Over time, of course, that tradition has become more and more secular. It really took off in America just before World War I. A lady called Anna Jarvis, she was a woman who remained unmarried and childless all her life, but following the death of her own mother in 1905, she came up with the idea of setting aside one day per year to honor mothers, to honor the sacrifices that mothers make for their children. And so this woman was determined to get her Mothering Sunday into what was then a fairly male-dominated national calendar. And so she encouraged people throughout America to get involved in a big letter-writing campaign to newspapers, to prominent politicians, urging them to adopt this special day in which to honor motherhood. By 1912, many, many places throughout America had adopted Mother's Day. In 1914, the American president Woodrow Wilson made it official. So Americans celebrate Mother's Day on the second Sunday in May. We celebrate it the British way. We do it on the fourth Sunday in Lent, which is, of course, today, Mothering Sunday. So let's spend this morning looking at motherhood. I'm not looking at motherhood as the world would define motherhood, but looking at motherhood as per the Scriptures. And when we begin this subject of motherhood, I really do want to begin by recognizing that when we talk about motherhood, there's a range of emotions that occur. From genuine thankfulness for the mother you had, or you still have, to a sense of sadness in that maybe you never knew who your mother was, or that today only reminds you of a mum who is no longer alive. And today is the day in particular where you really miss her still terribly. For some, today only stirs up pain and anger as they remember their past, as they struggle on Mothering Sunday to be thankful for a mother who in effect was a bad mother, a mother who neglected them or maybe even abused them. But it's hard for them today to be thankful on Mothering Sunday. And then, of course, there are some today who see Mother's Day as yet just another reminder that as yet they remain childless, unable to be what they long to be, namely a mother. So I'm very mindful of different emotions, different reactions to the theme of Mothering Sunday. But I do want us to look at the Word of God today. I want us to look at these verses in Titus chapter 2 and elsewhere. Look at a message I've entitled, God Honoring Motherhood. And because we are grounding this message in what God has said, then I appreciate that much of what I will say this morning is not at all politically correct. It will be shouted down from certainly outside the building. Maybe one or two of you this morning will not agree, fundamentally not agree with what I say. But that's okay. That's all right. It doesn't bother me because I just want to open the Word of God and preach it. That's what God calls me to do. What God says in His Word clashes with what our culture says when we think of mothering. Even what our culture would expect of mothers. That, for example, you have a baby and then you just go back to work because that's what you do when you become a mother. When Sandra had our two girls and the position that Sandra, her career that she was in at the time and then having her first baby, people often said, so when are you going back to work? There was that presumption that you have your baby, okay, you've had it, now when are you going back to work? That's the presumption of the world, of motherhood. Even the government is keen for our mothers to put their children in childcare and get back to work. That is the status quo. That's what they want us to do. But what does the Bible say? That's what we need to know. Sometimes when we're trying to figure something out, we might be tempted in despair when we're frustrated to say, is there an instruction manual for this? Have these children come with some manual I can refer to show me how I'm to do this thing called motherhood? What's the best way for me to do it? Is there a guide of sorts? And there is. There is. It's called the Bible. I want us to look at God honoring motherhood under three headings. The role of God honoring motherhood, the responsibilities of God honoring motherhood, and the rewards of God honoring motherhood. First of all then, the role. And I appreciate that this opening point might be too basic for you this morning, but just to remind you that according to our Creator, as He directs us in Scripture, the role of motherhood lies with mother. The mother. In other words, the primary carer of the child ought to be the mother of the child. That ought to be obvious, shouldn't it? Ought to be obvious enough from the fact of her having the breasts to feed her child. So there's clearly the biological fact in the argument. But today, you see, society today has so turned away from God's instruction manual that in their subsequent confusion of having turned away, it's now deemed equally acceptable say, for two dads to raise the child. So, for example, a surrogate mother has a baby for a homosexual couple. She would possibly wean her child, and then, well, the two men take over, because anybody can do this. It's as though her role, her involvement in the child, is solely fixed to her carrying it for 9 months, birthing it, and then handing it over to someone else. Now, we might think, yeah, but that's an extreme example, David. I mean, how many times does that really happen today? But you see, friends, the principal reason that lies behind that kind of practice is practiced far broadly than just that. The principal reason behind that is what drives our society to become genderless. It's a principle that encourages our society to practice gender fluidity, to persuade the populace into believing that, for example, everything a mum can do, a dad or another man or even another woman could equally do as well. So creation's design and what God determined in Genesis and what he hardwired into our human psyche, that is overruled. The fundamental instinctives that God has given to a man and a woman, the unique, distinct roles of a mum and a dad, all of that is ignored, or at best, it's fudged. It's very blurred. So that now when mother has the baby, and possibly she weans it over however long she does, but she then hands the child to someone else while she continues her career. Or her partner, he gives up his work and he becomes the primary carer. Or both parents, mom and dad, continue their careers outside the home and they give their child to someone else to do the bulk of the nurturing. But what God designed, what God intended for the family unit, and in our context this morning, the unique role of mother, that is discarded. And it's discarded in the belief that there is a better way. That God, okay, yeah, he's wise, but I have greater wisdom than him. So what he has said in Scripture is a way, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it my way. The belief is that the woman is more liberated. And really, mom is not liberated, because she's not fulfilling her God-given role as a mother. Rather, what she's doing is she's working and paying someone else to mother her children so she can fulfill another role, but in the workplace. Now, for sure, there will be circumstances. There are obviously circumstances when a mother has to set aside that primary role for a while. For example, as a single mom. A single mom with help from family, with help from after school clubs and so forth. But a single mom must work to provide for her children. Sometimes, of course, redundancy and unemployment can force parents to alter their roles. And so that will mean that the ideal isn't followed, because whilst God in his word gives us an ideal, we don't live in an ideal world. Our world is very unideal. And so obviously there are circumstances when what God has said has to be set aside, at least for a while, till things become better again. But it's this principle of the world that I really want to knock down this morning, that it doesn't matter who raises the child. It does. The ungodly argument that anything a mum ought to do, dad can equally do, is not right. He can't do it. Biology proves that, plus the basic nurturing instinct of a woman also proves that. That God's order of roles in the family is the right way. It's the best way for the home and for the child. And so the role of honoring motherhood is fulfilled in mum. Mum is to be the primary carer of her children. Secondly, are the responsibilities of God-honoring motherhood. As I was reading and studying for this message this morning, I was struck for the first time how often a certain word is used in the description in Proverbs 31. It's the word household. Four times there, that passage is titled in my Bible, "The Woman Who Fears the Lord," but four times her glory or whatever it is that she is praised for, it's connected with how she serves her household. So, for example, in verse 15, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. Verse 21, she has no fear of winter for her household, for everyone has warm clothes. Verse 27, she carefully watches everything in her household and suffers nothing from laziness. This wisdom that the Bible lists here as qualities of a wise woman, of a God-fearing mother, is that her focus as the wife, as the mother in the home, her focus is on tending to her household. Her focus is on serving her household. Not that she's at all tied to what we might call a sort of proverbial kitchen sink, not at all. Look at verse 16 of Proverbs 31. She goes to inspect a field and buys it, and her earnings with it, she plants a vineyard. What does that mean in today's context? Verse 24, she makes garments and sells them. What does that mean in today's context? At the very least, it conveys to us that this woman is industrious. She's thinking beyond the kitchen sink, if I knew that horrible phrase. But she's always watchful. She's always on the lookout for how she might better serve her household, how she might better fulfill her role in the household. But again, it's not because she's career-driven. She is duty-driven. She is wanting to fulfill her primary calling, and that is to manage her household, to support her husband, to raise her children. Now, I appreciate fully that the world would say, David, you are making a mother into a second-class citizen. If you really stand there and teach that this morning, what you're saying is that you're wanting us to stop mothers and women from achieving their full potential. But again, you see, my advice, my advisor is not the world. My advisor is God's Word. And what God's Word tells me is that according to Scripture, a woman's greatest influence, a mother's greatest achievements will be seen in how she keeps her home. Her greatest achievements will be seen in how she raises her children. And yes, the father of the children may well have the authority in the home, but we all know, don't we, it's the mother who has the influence. We know that instinctively, don't we, in our own households, that she's the one who'll influence her children far more than anyone else, including the father. But she's the one who'll set the tone in the home. She's the one who will develop her children's character and bring out of each of them their own individual characters and personalities. She's the one who will watch her children, analyze her children, each of them, correcting each of their faults and instilling in each of her children those virtues that are right and helpful for the child as it grows up into adulthood. So the idea of a God-honoring mother being a second-class citizen is not at all true. Mothering is hard work. Hard work. I mean, I remember the days when Sandra would take Saturday off to go and visit her mother or go somewhere else, but I was left with two young girls, and it drove me mad. It really did. It was crazy. I just couldn't understand how anyone could raise children. Often when Sandra came back at the end of the day, we would often have a new goldfish, or we'd have something bought because Dad had just distracted the kids with money and animals and pets and something like that. And then Sandra would just walk in and take over, and the war was over. Mothering is hard work. And I have a hunch that is why, for some mums, they choose to go back to work. Because work is easier. It's easier. It's easier to sit in a board meeting. It's easier to stack shelves in a supermarket or whatever else it is that you would choose to do, rather than choosing the higher calling of working at home and still be kind. Do you see what Paul says there? Working at home and being kind. How do you do those two things? Mums can do it. Dads can't. I can't. I can't do that. How do mothers do it? Well, again, you see, the Bible gives us indications for that. Because as well as women being different from men and being able, for example, to multitask far, far better than us, as well as women being naturally more nurturing, more caring, more affectionate than men, mums can learn how to fulfill their responsibilities for their households from verse 3 of Titus 2. Older women. Older women are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. The point that Paul is making here is that the older women have presumably experienced motherhood. They have raised their own children. These are women who have been married for a while, and so they are able to train the younger women, the mums in the fellowship. They're able to direct them as to how best to fulfill that God-designed role and responsibility they have. It's an interesting word that Paul uses, train, isn't it? That's how it is in the ESV. In the NIV, it's the word urge. In the New King James, it's the word admonish. Apparently, and I'm quoting here, it carries the meaning of a figurative slap in the face. In other words, calling someone back to their senses. It seems that the Christian women in Crete, that where Titus is, the women there were beginning to imitate the beliefs and the habits of what was then the new woman, the modern woman. And really, when you consider then what that is, well, it'll be the opposite of what the older women are to teach. You don't need to love your husbands. You don't need to stay in the house. You get out there. You're a new woman. You're a modern woman. You get out there and chase your career. Chase this, chase that. Forget about your husbands. Forget about your kids. Just go. And no. This is what the older women are to teach the younger women. They're to bring them back to what is called here sound doctrine, verse 1 of chapter 2. So this isn't an exhaustive list of the responsibilities, but it is sound. It's not Paul's preference. You know, some people think, oh, Paul was so, he was a bigot, you know, he was, oh, so, ugh, he was against women. This is sound doctrine. And certainly what the older women are to teach, he describes as good in verse 3. But the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children. In other words, in spite of how hard that may be at times at home, much of the responsibilities that we have here of motherhood, they have to be rooted in love. And not primarily a sort of emotional love, like if she feels like loving today, but it's an intentional love. It's a decision to love this man, or to love this kid who's just drawn on the wall, or it's to love this kid who won't eat their dinner, and all of those sorts of scenarios that a mother would find herself in, but what she's called to do must be rooted in love. And the older woman knows what that looks like. And so she's to come alongside and train. This is not a classroom setting, but it's a way of life, as maybe mother or an older lady in the congregation comes and visits mum and helps her and encourages her with the kids. And as she does that, she trains her and equips her to be that better mum. They're also trained to be self-controlled, and obviously all Christians are to be self-controlled, but certainly here in this context of managing the household, mother must be self-controlled. She must watch the money. She must watch her time and so forth, because things need to be done. She must be pure. And certainly in an age when many women and young mums might be tempted to get their inspiration and their ideas from various magazines on what femininity looks like in the 21st century, the older woman with her years of experience must come alongside them and say, hey, come on. That's not what God has called us to be. He has called us to be a holy people, even in motherhood, when nobody else is there possibly in the house but you and your child. You must be pure and holy before God. Do you see here the benefit of having older women in a congregation? Some churches might think, oh, our congregation's full of young people. It's hip and trendy. It's brilliant. I know one or two of those churches, and they long for older people because the older people advise the younger people how to live. Younger women, would you take advice from older women? Would you? Would you allow someone to come around your house and point out maybe one or two things and encourage you in one or two ways as to how you could do it better? I think that's why the Young Mothers Bible Study Group would benefit from having one or two older women in it with them to help them, you see, apply verses like this to life. So, they're to learn how to do these responsibilities. They're to be working at home or busy at home and kind and submissive to their own husbands. Now, we won't say more on that just for the sake of time, but these are aspects of motherhood. They are responsibilities that God has appointed to mum, to the homemaker. And I want to be balanced this morning. I want to be open that to say that really there is nothing in Scripture that expressly forbids women from secular work. I have no verse here I can turn to and say, look, you should not, you must not work in the secular field. I can't do that. What all I can do is encourage mothers to fulfill what is clear in Scripture, their primary role in the home and with the children. Now, of course, as children get older, they become less dependent. So arguably, yes, as time goes on, there is room in mother's life for doing more outside the home. That's a perfect argument. But if we think of what the Bible paints as the Lord's way of blessing a woman, you think of Psalm 113, says in verse 5, "Who can be compared with the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? He stoops to look down on heaven and on earth. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. He gives the childless woman a family, making her a happy mother. Praise the Lord." Now, if this is how the Lord views motherhood as a great blessing, then mothers' primary responsibilities inevitably must be her home, her children, the family to which God has blessed her with. John Stott and others agree on this, whilst not prohibiting the working woman. They say, if a woman accepts the vocation of marriage and has husband and children, she will love them and not neglect them. But we want to finish this morning looking at the rewards of such God-honoring motherhood. And there are just three quick rewards I want to particularly highlight this morning. First of all is the reward of knowing that you honor the Lord. You see there in Titus chapter 2 how concerned Paul is that the conduct of Christians honors God. In verse 5 he says, "That the word of God may not be reviled or maligned." In verse 8, "So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." Verse 10, "So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." What Paul terms here as sound doctrine for each kind of Christian, whether you're an older man or an older woman or a younger man or a younger woman, or you're an employee working for someone somewhere else, what Paul's main concern here is how we live wouldn't dishonor the Lord. But in fact, how we live would actually prove the benefits of knowing the Lord and of following him and submitting to him. If you remember what Israel's role was to be there over in the Middle East, Israel of old was to be a witness to her surrounding nations. She was to be an example of how blessed a life is when you submit to what the Lord says. When you submit, for example, to his creation design for family, when you follow his commandments, when you agree with what he says and get on with it. Well, in context here, when a mother submits to her role and to her responsibilities, with God's grace and with support from husband and from family, when she strives to fulfill her responsibility, then she knows that however imperfect her attempts will be, she's doing the right thing. She's doing the right thing, and she's honoring her Lord. The second reward I want to highlight as we close is that she gains the praise of others. Not very much comes across in Proverbs 31, how this kind of mother, this godly, industrious woman, is so valued and honored and praised by her husband and the rest of the family. Apparently, more phone calls are made on Mother's Day than on any other day of the year. Even Christmas Day or New Year's Eve or whatever, Mother's Day contains 37% more phone calls and causes a spike in the phone traffic than any other day. Why is that? Because people are wanting to ring home and wanting to express again their thanks and their love to their mothers. We instinctively want to praise our mums for the sacrifices they made, for the sacrifices they make, the careers that they could have had. But what they did was for our sake. They willingly set them aside and gave themselves up for our sake. Do you see the gospel in that? They set aside what was rightfully theirs as a valued human being with great potential, great abilities. They set it aside in order to serve the needs of others. And so we praise them. We want to honor them. We want to ring them up or write to them or do something or thank God if they're no longer with us today. Thank God for the memory of them and how they left such an impression in our lives. And thirdly, as we close, God honoring mother, she restores an honor to the female sex. What do I mean by that? Well, we looked at this last year in our evening series of 1 Timothy, where we saw what the roles for men and women are in the church. 1 Timothy 2 verse 12 tells us, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And Paul then gives two reasons for that. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's the first reason. The second reason is, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. A lot of debate as to what Paul is really meaning there, but let me just get to the bottom line here. What Paul is saying is that it was through Eve, a woman, that brought about the fall of humanity. And the female sex bears that responsibility, biblically speaking. And yet, Paul says, they will be saved from that reputation. They will be restored from that dishonor if instead of pursuing roles and positions that only men should fill, but if she focuses on the role that God has given to her, on her home, and on raising her children in the fear of the Lord, if she devotes herself to that, to making her home a place where Christ is honored and where her children are trained and raised up to know the Lord and by God's grace love the Lord, then in a sense, her family becomes her career. Her family becomes her ministry, her congregation. That is her high calling. That is her primary role there in the home. And her reward will be to know that what she is doing restores honor to the female sex. Submitting to what God says. Remember, Eve wouldn't. But this God-honoring mother will. She will say, whatever the Word of God says, I'll do it. And I'll bring my family up at home under the Word of God as God wants me to do. Those are the rewards for those who want to follow what God has said in His Word. I just want to close simply by saluting mothers this morning. As I have indicated earlier, I couldn't do it. And I know there are dads who can do it very well, for sure. But for those of us who do embrace what God has said, I just want to salute you this morning and encourage you in that. I think all of us need to look at how we do our roles. Myself and my wife, we need to reassess our roles and always be thinking, where am I in line with God's word? May God help us then to do that and give thanks for our mothers. Amen.